Well, following the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, and the Ten Commandments, we come to the fourth commandment, that we are to keep the Sabbath day. Well, what is the purpose of this commandment? What is the purpose of keeping the Sabbath day? It might seem like an odd question, but it's a very important and foundational one. And the purpose of the Sabbath day is to rest in God because of the work He has done in creation and salvation. We are to rest in God because of the work He has done in creation and salvation. That's the great purpose of this commandment. And let me ask you a question. Do you want to rest? Do you want to rest? Well, maybe that seems kind of stupid, because we're all feeling a little tired because it's an afternoon and it's a little warm and we've just had some food. It was nice to see some of the young people and the little children got another piece of candy. For those of us who are adults, we just kind of stood up. What do you mean, do we want to rest? Of course we want one. We can feel it. Some of you diligently fight so hard to stay with me, or you very much agree. Either way, it's appreciated. But do you want to rest? But we're not talking about physical rest, are we? We're talking about a spiritual rest. And boys and girls, that's a different kind of rest. And maybe this is a time for us to all examine ourselves. Because maybe we don't want a spiritual rest. When it comes to keeping the Sabbath day, it is a day of rest. And that rest is, as I mentioned, resting in God for His work in creation and His work of redemption. In other words, like the Heidelberg Catechism says, you go to great pains and great expense, after all, supplying, having a minister, and keeping the schools going for the training of men ain't cheap. But also, that we make it a priority to come and worship on the Sabbath day. And think of the priority we make of that. Some of you drive for a distance and the gas money adds up. Some of you have to think about the time you spend preparing. Not only making sure the meals are ready on time, making sure all the kids are dressed, making sure you can get church on time. Many of us have many things that we could be doing on Sunday to make the other days of the week easier. Doing some chores and some homework and some things all ahead of time. But we say no when we set those things aside. So we can rest in the Lord. And is this what you want? Or are you thinking of another kind of rest? Do you want to listen to the Word of God preached? Do you want to grow in your knowledge of God? Do you want to praise Him in the ways He has commanded and give gifts unto God? Do you want to delight in the things of God's Word as we fellowship together? Do you want those things? Child of God, I'm talking to you, not your flesh. I'm talking to you, not your flesh. Inside every one of us as a child of God is this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Your flesh doesn't want to worship God. Your flesh doesn't want to focus on God. Your flesh doesn't want to rest in God. Your flesh wants to rest in yourself and do the things of yourself. But that's your flesh. That's not you. What do you want as a born-again child of God? What is the... Is it to worship your Lord? Is it to grow in knowledge of Him? Is it to delight in Him? Then praise the Lord. He gave you the Sabbath day and all the things with it. And even the apostles, the followers of the Lord Himself in the flesh, struggled with this. In particularly, not the Sabbath, but in particularly for us, the sleepiness part. Pray, looking up to the work of the cross, sign of Jonah, and what does he find them doing? He finds them that way three times, doesn't he? And what does he say? And hopefully this is a comfort for you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But ask yourself this question. Do I want rest? Real rest that God has provided in Christ through His work of creation and redemption. Not just do I want to take a nap. Not just do I not want to have to do my homework. Not just do I have to make sure I check off the list of things I don't do and then feel proud about it, that I'm better than other people. That's not rest. Do you want the purpose of this rest? To rest in God for the sake of what He has done in Christ through creation and redemption. As we'll see, this is the great purpose of the commandment. In Genesis chapter 2, God gives us His day for rest. And notice, God gives us His day for rest. In other words, this is not your day. This is not your day. This is the Lord's day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day, and from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in that He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Notice, even in the work of creation, before sin has come into the world, God is thinking about rest. No, God is not thinking about rest. We'll see this a bit more in detail further. God is not thinking about rest because He was tired. It's not as if God says, "Oh, I brought everything into existence. I made the sun, I made the stars, I made the earth, the heavens, I breathed life. Oh, I need a nap." It's not that God says that. After all, how did God bring everything into existence anyway? All He did was speak. And everything came to be. There is no limit to His power or ability. He wasn't tired. But He was thinking of us. He was setting a pattern in place. And He says, and isn't this an amazingly thoughtful thing of the Lord? We'll see how this ties together further. He says, "My people, those who bear My image, those who I call to follow Me, do what I do. And I set the pattern of rest for you. I set aside a day that I have ceased from My labors for you to rest." And as we'll see, what does that rest look like? Looking and contemplating and amazingly reflecting on His labors, not ours. Isn't that an amazing thing? He gives us 6 days for our labors in obedience to Him, but He gives us a whole day to stand in awe of Him and what He has done. And that should be rest for us. That should be restful for us as His creatures and as redeemed sinners. Pattern starts in creation. But the Sabbath throughout the history of the Bible changes. It develops. It doesn't stay the same. Have you thought of that before? Have you thought of that before? That the Sabbath changes and develops, as we'll see? It's important to remember because many things that God gives as laws change and develop throughout the Scriptures. Were we made with clothes? No. But God gave us clothes, didn't He? I think this morning this afternoon, I think I had sweet potatoes, I had corn, I had sausages, I had chips, I had coffee, I had all different kinds of foods. You know what else changes in the history of the Bible? What you can eat. In the garden, what could they eat? Anything from the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Noah comes out of the ark, what can he eat? Everything. The Lord calls Abraham and then leads them out of Egypt with Moses. And He tells them there's certain things you can't eat. And then that changes what happens in light of who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done. The book of Acts makes clear. You can eat whatever you want. Even Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. Now, did that cause controversy among the Jews at the time? Sure. Because they were getting used to the idea of who Jesus is and what he had done. But those things change and develop. So does the Sabbath. So does the Sabbath. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find, you might say, a development of the Sabbath. A development of the Sabbath. Not only as it was given in Exodus 20 as the people were delivered out of Egypt, but now as they are about to go into the promised land. As they are about to go into the promised land. And we'll see this further. By the way, do you remember from the book of Hebrews who would bring them into rest? But it wasn't the rest that would abide. It was Jesus or Joshua. It was Joshua. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses restates this commandment as they're going to go under Joshua's leadership into the promised land. And what does this commandment say? Genesis 2 said, God rested from his labors. It is a day he has set apart. Then it says, verse 12, keep, guard, protect, and coming off it, love, honor, hold on to the Sabbath day to sanctify it, to set it aside as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. As if he says, remember, remember, do what God himself hath done. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, just like God did. Just like God did. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath. And it is the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God that has kept his promises and delivered you, who is the God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Because he loved you, because he redeemed you, because he delivered you, because he saved you, and because he made you. It's all tied, even up in those two names. The Lord thy God. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. So everybody can rest. Everybody. And then this is added, where it's different in Deuteronomy than Exodus. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Maybe that's part of the challenge of keeping the Sabbath too. We forgot we were servants in the land of Egypt. We forgot we were sinners. We forgot we were under the sway and dominion of the devil, but God saved us and given us this rest. We thought that somehow or another, the fact we were, by the Spirit's opening, realizing we were weary slaves to a horrible taskmaster of the devil and sin and the law. But Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. He has paid the ransom price, and we are no longer the property or servant of the devil. And we have been set free to honor him in thankfulness for what he has done. Sometimes the Sabbath day becomes that list of do's and don'ts. Because we forget what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's anticipatory here. Here the theme of redemption starts, being delivered from bondage in Egypt. Servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. I have saved you. I have delivered you from sin. You are mine. Do what I have done as I have showed you and keep this day and rest and focus on me. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And isn't it interesting how it developed from Genesis 2 here to Deuteronomy 5, following the same beginning emphasis in Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. Because after all, the Ten Commandments begin in Exodus, with, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But we find out more about the Sabbath and its purpose. We're really just kind of illustrating some of the dimensions of it. And Isaiah chapter 58 is probably one of the most helpful verses to meditate on if you're trying to figure out what should I do on the Sabbath? And what is the purpose of the Sabbath? And what does rest look like for me on the Sabbath? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Notice the contrast. You don't do your pleasure on my holy, my sanctified day. It's the same word, same emphasis in Genesis 2 and in Deuteronomy. His day that is set apart. And do from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. Say the Sabbath in communion with my God and reflecting on who he is and what he's done for me. That's what I love. That's what I enjoy. That's what I like. Not mowing my lawn. Not fixing my car. Not playing my video games. Not doing whatever I want to do because I have some extra time today. Call the Sabbath a delight. If you pardon the way of putting it, despise your other delights the rest of the 6 days on the Sabbath day and call God and his things your delight, if that discipline will help you. By the way, it's amazing how all those things you might delight in your hobbies and your work otherwise, all those other things that might be so tempting to take you away from the Lord, how they lose their sweetness and they become bitter. Because you remember your sin and you remember what God has done for you. All the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, set apart by him. Honorable. And again, notice it says the Lord. It doesn't say God. Notice how the emphasis isn't. The emphasis here is on redemption. Honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Three parallel statements to emphasize very clearly. It's not about what you want, but about what God wants. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Notice all redemption language. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then he swears an oath. I knew a family. They were a homeschooling family. They worked really hard and they played really hard. You know some families like that? They don't just work hard, but they play hard. Their daughter became convinced and convicted that not working on the Sabbath was important. So though it meant changing their entire schedule for their family, because they traveled with their work, though it meant changing the entire schedule of their family, because they traveled for their work, they said, we're not going to work on the Sabbath day. We're going to make it a priority to delight in the things of the Lord. You know what happened? Their business not only didn't suffer because they lost a day of work, and in their work, Sunday's a big day. Some of you may know that with craft shows and bake sales and all different kinds of things. Sunday can be a big day. You're losing out a big money maker. But not only did they not lose any money, the Lord blessed them financially. They were doing more and making more than they ever were before. Put it to you another way. God keeps his promises, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Notice how this is developing from Genesis 2 to Deuteronomy 5 to Isaiah 58. And now one last development further. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And our Lord Jesus talks a bit about the Sabbath. We're not going to get into a lot of detail about the context, because that's fascinating and would take too much time. But just note the significance of what the Lord Jesus says. Mark chapter 2, 27 and 28. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God in the beginning gave the Sabbath day for his people and sanctified it for them. That was the purpose of it. They had turned it around. They made the Sabbath about themselves. True, the Pharisees made it about in the supposed name of God, all their little rules and all their little regulations, changing the truth of God for a lie in the process, adding to the scriptures. But notice the problem itself is forgetting that God made the Sabbath and God made it for man. When we keep the Sabbath the way we want to use the language of Isaiah 58, doing our pleasure, we are not keeping the Sabbath as he intended. And we are denying ourselves the rest spiritually we so greatly need. And then the Lord Jesus says this, and notice the connections between creation and redemption. We've seen in Genesis 2, Deuteronomy 5, Isaiah 58, the Lord Jesus ties directly to himself. This is where the Sabbath strikes us with something new. Something becomes explicit that was there implicitly the whole time. He says, therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. He says, it is my day. It is my rest. And notice how beautifully that fits. As it were, the Father makes the Sabbath. The Father exemplifies the Sabbath, sanctifies the Sabbath, and then that creational Sabbath gets associated with God's care and redemption and his ministering to his people's spiritual needs and maintaining them as they consider him as their creator and redeemer. And that comes to its focus in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. In him. He was the Word spoken by the Father through which all things came into existence. And he is the Word of God that brings salvation through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement in heaven. It all ends up making a beeline straight to him. And if you love him, and you want to honor him, and you acknowledge his authority and his power, you cannot ignore the Sabbath. Further, why would you? Why would you? It's your delight. It's your rest. It's your refreshment. It's your strengthening. Is it not, child of God? Does that not empower you when you remember who you are and what he's done? Your flesh will hate it. But by the grace of God, you will love it and you will long for it. But there's an accompanying question that I've noticed when it comes to the purpose of the Sabbath. We've seen from these passages that it is to rest in God's salvation, to rest in God's work of creation and redemption in Christ. But for whom is the Sabbath? Who is to keep the Sabbath? I've heard this objection many times. I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath, including make other people work. And you may go to Deuteronomy and say, what about your manservant and your maidservant and these things? They'll say, well, I don't have servants. But if I go transact business somewhere, if I go out to eat, if I go out to the gun store, if I go out somewhere else, well, those commandments don't matter because these commandments are for God's people. It's not my fault they're not believing, and then they should stop working. But if you may think that way, I ask you, what other of the Ten Commandments don't apply to the rest of mankind as well? Is it okay then to lie, bear false witness? Is it okay to commit adultery? Is it okay to steal? Murder's wrong for us, but not for them? Is that the way it works? What other of the commandments do you want to dispense with if you're not a believer? Are these not binding on all of us? And so much more so, the Sabbath day. Because when was this commandment first demonstrated? Before God had to tell us not to bear false witness. Before God had to tell us. Before God had to tell us, don't have idols. And before God had to tell us, don't have any gods before me. What did He tell us? He told us in the beginning, while we were still righteous before Him in His sight, rest on the Sabbath day. Rest on the Sabbath day. Even before sin came into the world, He told us that. We'll consider the significance of that later. Because like I mentioned, there are things that do change and develop. Even things given at creation that carry through till now. But it is specious, fallacious, to say all the other commandments apply to everyone. But the fourth. Especially because the fourth was even given to us before sin came into the world. But what about the fourth commandment in history? Because you noticed, I hope, as we saw the purpose of the commandment develop in Genesis 2, Deuteronomy 5, Isaiah 58, and Mark chapter 2, that history is very important in the Sabbath. In fact, maybe you noticed how important Hebrews chapter 4, because Hebrews 4 made quite a bit of the importance of history in the form of a warning. In the form of a warning. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 begins in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of entering into His rest. Oh, there's that whole thing about what word that is. But we'll consider that briefly. Let a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Don't lose the rest of God. Don't lose the promise of salvation. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, the people in the Old Testament in the time of Moses. But the word preached did not profit them, and being mixed with, and not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a warning. It's a warning not to be like them, but to hold on and enter into that rest. And already maybe you start to notice we're talking about something more than just the Sabbath day, aren't we? That's why the Heidelberg Catechism, as we'll see as we go through Hebrews 4, says there is a day of worship we need to give priority to. But this is something that must continue through the rest of our lives, looking to the eternal Sabbath. In other words, there is the promise of salvation rest, and there is a weekly Sabbath that continues to help us focus daily on that rest. Let's consider Hebrews chapter 4 together. But first, I want to do something I normally don't do. This is the kind of thing pastors get in trouble for sometimes. In verses 1, 3, 4, 5, 8, 10, and 11, the word for rest is katapausen. And here is a definition synthesized from many other Hebrew, they call them lexicons, but dictionaries, by a popular level dictionary. This word, katapausen, for rest, is a change of state from activity or work to a cessation from work that results in a feeling of refreshing tranquility and an absence of tension or worry. especially that God provides. That's the rest being spoken of in verses 1, 3, 4, 5, 8, 10, and 11. Verse 1, like we saw, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. His rest. This change of state or activity or work to a cessation from work that results in a feeling of refreshing tranquility and absence of tension or worry, especially that God provides. And then verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We have this rest, in a sense, now. As I have sworn my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis chapter 2, and God ceasing from his activity. Then verse 5. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He goes back to the warning in verse 1 and says, there is that rest that they fell short of, that some like us, if we believe, will have and do have. Then verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, certain time, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And his argument is, David, in the prophecies that are the Psalms, isn't going to talk about a coming rest if bringing them into the promised land, which Joshua did, was the rest that was focused on. The promised land wasn't the rest. Otherwise, how could David talk about a rest yet to come? Then, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. But this is different. This is different. This is not katapausen. This is sabbatismos. You hear that word, sabbatismos? It's a Greek word, but what does it remind you of? The Sabbath. The word that is being used to describe the activities of the day of the Sabbath and to cease from them, and the ultimate ceasing from them in the rest that the promised land represented. After all, Joshua brought them the picture of that rest, but not the full completion of that rest. And then he says in verse 9 with another word, there is a sabbatismos. Why? What does that word sabbatismos mean? Means rest, but how does sabbatismos compare to katapausen? Well, in short, sabbatismos is the act of observing the appointed rest of the Sabbath day. So what is happening here in the original language and the structure of the chapter and its argument as it develops? If you do not believe, you will not partake of rest. The rest the Lord Jesus has begun and brought for us. That rest God showed us a bleak picture of to point the way in Genesis. And further, that rest is restored. People didn't partake of rest because they wouldn't believe. And that rest that some who did believe and partook of when they went into Canaan, that wasn't the rest that God was talking about ultimately. Because after all, if the rest Joshua brought them and bringing them into the land, if that were it, why does David say there's another day? There must be something more.
And then they stop and say, there's a Sabbath that remains. And it's the word for the day, not the word for the resting from activity. Because there is a day. We can talk if it's the 7th or the 1st or the 7th or the 8th another time. But clearly there is a day that is a Sabbath. And that makes sense throughout all the scriptures. We'll consider this more. But notice how the argument develops then. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Then verse 10, a switch back. A switch from Sabbatismos to Katapausin. Again, the emphasis comes through. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore, and note the power of what some might call the irony. Let us labor, the opposite of rest. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. The author to the Hebrews is saying, Christians, don't be like the unbelieving Jews. Hold fast the promises of God and believe. Partake of salvation by Jesus Christ that was promised in the Old Testament. The wanderers in the wilderness lost it. They wouldn't believe. Well, other people say, but they had the land. It's not about the land. Because if it was about the land, then why does David say there's a rest coming? And then he says, remember the Sabbath day? To keep it holy? To focus on God and His work of creation, His work of redemption, and what He's done in delivering you? It fits perfectly with what He exhorts them to do. To believe. And to labor for the rest. Beautiful, the argument. But the importance of the day in verse 9 gets lost because the word sabbatismos doesn't come through in English, nor does katapausin. In fact, it's even doubly more confusing because they both can be fitly translated as rest. The key to telling the difference is verse 9 formally says, there remains a rest for the people of God. There remains that day. Well, maybe you think that doesn't make sense. There are many Christians who will tell you, Jesus Christ has come. The law has been fulfilled. All the ceremonial types, all the ceremonial pictures of the Old Testament, they are gone. Tassels on your clothes, dietary restrictions, the priest, the tabernacle, Levitical choir, all gone. So they think the Sabbath too. In fact, you're confused by that because you've heard me say that exact same thing except for the Sabbath. You even heard me make the argument from the book of Hebrews that that's true, except for the Sabbath. But is the Sabbath just an Old Testament ceremonial religious commandment? No. Remember, the Sabbath began when? In the book of Genesis, before there was sin, before the plan of redemption had been revealed, the Sabbath continues. That's why for the purpose, we saw it was rest in God's work of creation and redemption, because they're intertwined. Now some people will say, well, just because you know that the Sabbath is tied to creation, doesn't mean that that Sabbath day should abide. But let me ask another question. Since the Lord Jesus Christ has come, should we still get married? After all, marriage is a creation before sin came into the world. And people today are still getting married. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul condemns people who forbid to get married. And isn't it interesting? Our Lord Jesus Christ uses the same language about change and development over time in relationship to marriage, which parallels the Sabbath as a creation ordinance.
Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, where the Sadducees who deny the resurrection are trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to pull a theological stumper on him. But the Lord Jesus, as he always does, silences them. But what's significant in this question is how marriage is instituted, continues, and will cease. The Lord Jesus says, in verse 34 of Luke 20, Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the world to come, the new age, that they shall obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Boys and girls, no marriage in heaven. No marriage after the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed as the bush, or rather showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. What's striking is here in Luke, but we could look at Matthew 22, verse 30, and Mark 12, verse 25. They all emphasize that once you have died, and at the time of the resurrection, there will be no more marriage. Marriage will be done. Why? Because what is marriage a picture of? Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5 is our map for married life. Ephesians chapter 5 makes it clear what marriage is all about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A creation ordinance before sin came into the world as a picture of redemption and a picture of deliverance and a picture of salvation, which Jesus completes. As we'll see later in the book of Revelation, the church is his bride. He has redeemed her. He said, it is finished. But we still have marriage. But Jesus says we won't in the resurrection. Jesus says we won't in the resurrection. The same thing is true of the Sabbath day. The same thing is true of the Sabbath day. That's what Hebrews 4 was talking about. There is a rest that remains. The Sabbath day, following the creation ordinance, modified by God, as it directs us not just to creation, but to redemption in Jesus Christ, and shows us there's an eternal rest yet to come. Katapausen and Sabbatismos are important. And Revelation makes this very clear. There is an ultimate day, an eternal Sabbath. But first turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. To Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Well, you say, well, it's talking about new moons and ceremonial days. It's talking about Sabbaths. We're talking about Revelation in the book of Jesus. Why are we going back here? Because this is a prophecy about what is to come. What is to come on that great day of days? It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. It's very striking. If we go back to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, when it comes to this idea of eternal Sabbath, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from the evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The proof text is Isaiah 66:23, like we just read. When does that text find its full realization? In the book of Revelation. We could look at Revelation 15 verse 4 as one example, but perhaps the greatest, the most striking, maybe the most comforting is Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. By the way, remember the language of the Lord Jesus in the account of Luke when they come into the new world and the resurrection? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Boy, the other creation ordinance carrying through as a revelation, not just given for creation, but given at creation for the purpose of redemption, as it would be revealed and accomplished in Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water, and shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Notice there is a full deliverance. Notice there is full communion with God using the language of the bride and the completion of salvation. And notice it's people from all across the world, from every nation. It's beautiful. That's the eternal Sabbath. Notice in Revelation chapter 22. I should say, let's go back to Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring in the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then notice as the sheen changes again, but again going over some of the same history, verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees was for the healing of the nations." People from all across the world, not just the people of Israel, as they enjoy and bask in the eternal Sabbath, again, if you pardon it, just for sake of emphasis with Hebrews 4, the katapausin, that the sabbatismos was always meant to direct us to and still does. The weekly Sabbath, directing us to live in light of the eternal Sabbath, just as the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes. Well, if we've considered together the fourth commandment, its purpose and its history, What should its practice look like? What should its practice look like? And I know this can be confusing because a lot of the good and bad things in how people have been raised or not raised. I know this can be confusing because we are not all on our same level of understanding on the Sabbath as we should be. And it's hard to practice and apply what you don't understand. Some of us sometimes maybe even stumble by some of the things some of us do on the Sabbath because we can't understand how someone could think they could do that. And the other people feel like, I don't understand how you cannot do that. But I'd like to give you three principles to take into account, to examine your minds and hearts in how you keep the Sabbath. And I want this closing application to tie in with my introduction. Remember what I asked you in the introduction? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? To rest. To rest in God's work of creation and redemption revealed in Jesus Christ. And I ask you, do you want that rest? If you want that rest, consider these commandments. Fathers, as head of households, you're the one in charge of your homes. You are in charge of those under your authority. And that includes how they keep the Sabbath. Maybe one of the best things you can do is think and pray about these things yourself, study it through. And then, at a time of family worship sometime, talk about how you have or haven't kept the Sabbath. Maybe what you've done that was wrong that you need to repent of. And maybe what you need to start doing in keeping the Sabbath. And how you can do those kinds of things. Could be very helpful. So, having considered the fourth commandment and its purpose, and now its practice, these three things, in your activities on the Sabbath day, take into account all of what Scripture says about it. Take into account all of what Scripture says about it. You don't just grab Genesis 2, you don't just grab Exodus 20, you don't just grab Deuteronomy 5, you don't just grab Isaiah 58, you don't just grab Hebrews 4. You don't just grab the book of Revelation. You look at how all of Scripture focuses in Christ. Now that is where the Heidelberg Catechism does a beautiful job of doing the Sabbath day and the eternal Sabbath together. Just like Hebrews 4 did. With Katapausen and Sabbatismus. But take into account all of Scripture. That will not only help you to keep that focus on the Lord Jesus, it will deliver you from the lunar Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, Old Testament laws and constraints that were ceremonial, but were for a ceremonial religious dispensation of a creational ordinance that needs to find its fulfillment in Christ and direct us to the eternal Sabbath. You need to have all those pieces together. Because they all belong together. Take into account all Scripture. Secondly, take into account Jesus' work. Take into account Jesus' work, and take into account Jesus' work two ways. Like principle number one, taking into account all of Scripture. Take into account what Jesus has done as the Lord of the Sabbath in connection with creation and redemption. Take that into account. You might say objectively, but take it into account subjectively. This is what God modeled for us. This is the rest God knows we need. This is according to His plan. And if the Sabbath is a burden, if the Sabbath is a chore, if you're not finding rest in it, are you remembering your sin? And are you remembering what Jesus has done for you? And do you remember what this day gives you with a whole day to focus on Him? It's an amazing thing. For some of you who were courting or dating, maybe you are now. Maybe you can text each other once a day. Maybe you can have a video call once a week. Maybe you're person you're interested in lives very far away. And oh, if you could spend a whole day with them, imagine what that would mean. those of you that have larger families, or maybe you're just simply amazingly busy. Kids have to go there, kids have to go there, dad needs to do this, mom needs to do this, you're traveling all over the place all the time. When do husband and wife see each other? When they kind of collapse into bed at the end of the day, and they have a couple minutes to talk as they kind of both mutually fall asleep? Imagine if you had a whole day together, just you and your wife, just you and your husband, didn't have all the chores of the house, didn't have all the work that needed to be done to provide for the family, didn't have to deal with the cares of the children. You could just be together, just delight in each other, like you used to do. That's the Sabbath day. It's not an accident. The day of rest and marriage are both creational, both redemptive, and both so practically tie together our relationship and focus in Christ. Take into account all Scripture. Take into account Jesus' work objectively in the Scriptures and subjectively in your life. And thirdly, this is the last recommendation for your practice. Take into account the clear and simple teaching of the command for all people as we await the fullness of the eternal Sabbath. That one's more of a mouthful. Let me say it again. Take into account the clear and simple teaching of the command for all people as we await the fullness of the eternal Sabbath. In other words, study Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Old Testament context and its emphasis. Study Isaiah 58 and what God is trying to communicate about delighting in God and not seeking your own pleasure. And study what the Lord Jesus is talking about Him being the Lord of the Sabbath and the significance of redemption and His work for the Sabbath day. That will solve all the questions about which day it is, that's for sure. But further, what it will do, and this is more my intent, it will help you deal with the temptation to rationalize things, to justify things, and to just give up. It will help you deal with the temptation to rationalize things, justify things, and just give up. It's very easy to twist the Word of God the way you want it to justify what you want to do. But if you honestly and prayerfully submit yourself to this third thing and taking into account the clear and simple teaching of the command for all people as we wait the fullness of the eternal Sabbath, if you consider that in light of who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done, objectively and subjectively for you, in light of all of Scripture, it'll be a lot more simple and a lot more convicting if you try and twist it or you try and justify behaviors. Just to stop and ask yourself the simple question, am I following God's example? Am I doing my delights or God's delight? Is this something I can do the rest of the 6 days of the week? Is this something that helps me focus on God? Does this bring me into greater knowledge and communion with Him? You start asking yourself those questions. And the rationalizing, the justifying, and the temptation just to say, I talked to this person, and I talked to this person. I think about this, and I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I just give up. That's a great temptation, too. But if you remember, it's all of Scripture. And it's about the Lord Jesus and what He's done and what He's done for you. And just simply and prayerfully seeking the Lord through the nature of the command. It's amazing how easy the principles really follow. But I get it. What if this family has the same understanding and the same principles, but they practice it differently? What are we going to do? We are not going to go make rules so everybody has to do it that way. some of you come from churches where that's what it was. You have a church of 1,000 people, and there's a church culture. And they have the most abominable thing to do on the Sabbath. You know what that is? Want to decide, you know what they say?
What anybody see us doing? What is everybody else doing? What anybody see us? What are they doing?
What does any of that have to do with the Lord? What does any of that have to do with salvation? Nothing. It's a blessing to be part of a big church that way, because those things can help you practice the Sabbath. But they can lead to traditionalism, legalism, and antinomianism in a heartbeat. But what we do need to do, what we do need to do, is study the Scriptures. Think about the Lord. And search the Scriptures on the plain and simple things that all of Scripture testifies to in keeping the commandments, and then do what mature Christians have to do. When there is a disagreement, when there is a confusion, when there is a concern, we follow Scriptures and we go to one another. We don't judge one another. We go to one another. And I know that's asking a lot. But every one of us knows, I hope, that's asking what is Scriptural. Because just falling back into tradition, custom, and legalism doesn't help, though it does make it easy. Keep the fourth commandment. This is what it means to keep the fourth commandment according to its purpose, according to its history. And would it be among us its right practice, as it is this blessed treasure God has given us, something we are to keep, guard, and cherish, because it focuses us on Him and what He's done for our salvation in creation and redemption as revealed in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the beauty that is the Sabbath day, the glory that is Thy worship, and the amazing excellency that is Christ our Savior. And help us, Lord, to not only rightly think this way according to the Scriptures, but would it be by faith to rightly live this way? Heavenly Father, we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name.